we can live because you rolled that stone away. We heard mercy call our name. We can live. And I pray for any person this morning in this room that, Lord, that really can't make that declaration. They're not really yet alive. That they would come alive to the gospel, alive to you, Jesus. God, as we prayed earlier this morning, we're reminded that too often we forget that happy day when you washed our sins away. May we never lose that joy and that awe and that wonder that you would love us like that. God, would you speak to our hearts this morning as we dive into your word and see what you have in store for us. The one thing that none of us are exempt from, temptation and sin. And I pray that you would speak deeply into our lives, ways that we can apply these truths in how we live our everyday life. Lord, this morning I'm reminded this weekend, it is Memorial Day weekend, and God, I thank you for those who gave everything. Some in this room have family members that have been killed in battles over the years and the decades gone by. Grandparents, great-grandparents, fathers, mothers, brothers and sisters who have paid the ultimate sacrifice. And so, Lord, I pray even this morning and tomorrow as we have a day off and as we barbecue and swim and, Father, relax, God, may we realize the blood that was shed so that we could live in a country like we live in. God, thank you for these men and women who have sacrificed and their families for us. Lord, then it reminds us of the one who paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. We thank you, Jesus. Speak to us now, I pray, by the power and the majesty of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Read a study. I've not got to see the whole study, but it's put out by Pew Research Center. It's a Christian organization that does a lot of studies. And they really asked the question, what were the most important things that a Christian should do? Things that should be non-negotiables, and they listed top four things, and yet shockingly, but yet not shockingly, in those top four things were not included these two: attending church or reading the Bible. It matches up exactly to what we see and have seen over this last decade or maybe even longer, where we are in the place of Christianity to where it is a matter of preference, it's a matter of time, it's a matter of how I feel, what my calendar happens to look like that particular day, that we think, and it's a shocking and disturbing statistic, but one that we see that is borne out in truth even in our own congregation. Something we'll talk about in later days, just something that's on my heart this morning. It's a thing that we need to be reminded of. And let me just say clearly, if we're a Christ follower, reading God's word and attending church are vital. They are vital. No matter what a survey might say, what other believers even might say, I would say to you as your pastor, what the word of God would proclaim to you boldly without any hesitation. The word of God is vital, critical, and it is the single most important thing that you and I must do every day is get in God's word and ask God's word to speak to our lives. And secondly, to be in church, to be a part of that. And so I say that in the summertime where, wow, summertime attendance, everybody gets afraid and worried. And then so preachers, we really ramp it up, be here, be committed. And we've done something that some churches don't do. Some churches really kind of really ramp it down. And we're not going to do anything in the summer. We're doing the exact opposite this summer. Because we believe this, that we're called to make a difference from August to May, but it doesn't stop in May. We're called to make a difference in June and July too. Amen? Oh, that was wholehearted. I felt that passion. It is. Some of you just don't say it quite as loudly, but it is. And so we're going to engage in some of those opportunities this summer. I want to encourage you to find one for you and for your family. other opportunities that will be coming down the pike later this summer and into the school years. We get very close to officially adopting a church plant in New Orleans. Several of us went down 2 weeks ago, a week and a half ago now, met a young man by the name of Brandon, 25 years old, is pastoring a church in the St. Rose community. It took over a church that was down to running four people. And by his passion and God's moving of the Spirit of God, they're running over 50 people in less than a year's time. Baptized six. It's incredible to hear the story, this young man's passion. Kind of reminds me, the folks that went with us said he kind of reminds me of me when I was a heck of a lot younger, a long time ago. Just a passionate young man. They live right next door to the church, and just some neat things are going to come out of that. One of those things we talked about doing was they only have 16 core members, right? I guess maybe I think he said 12 core members, and those 12 members every single week have a responsibility. So they're running the nursery, they're cutting the grass, they're cleaning the building. They have no cleaning crew. And so one of the things we proposed to them is, could we send a team one weekend, a quarter maybe, and we'll take care of the nursery and the greeting and the grass. We'd do all of it on a weekend. So we would send some folks out of our church on a Sunday intentionally. We'd still count you here, of course. And we would send you on a mission trip over a weekend in New Orleans to St. Rose to minister to that church, to help them, give them a break from time to time. Just some cool things, and many other opportunities are going to be coming down the pike that we want to help them do and help become either their sponsoring church or a supporting church, whichever. Being a sponsoring church requires a financial commitment from our part, which is going to be a real step of faith for us because we're still walking that little fine line financially of where we are and where we need to be. And so just exciting things, folks, to be a part of Petal First Baptist Church and what God is doing. So we are not going to go to sleep over the summer. We're going to go even further and more in activities for your students, activities for your children. So the only thing we're really cutting out is Wednesday nights over the summer. We're replacing with a lot of other opportunities for you to be a part of. So I encourage you to do that. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at this next phrase in the Lord's Prayer. Again, the pattern of this prayer we've been talking about together. Not the prayer that we pray, but a pattern of how we pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, remind us this prayer that Jesus says we are to pray, and the pattern of our prayer, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We'll look at that last phrase next Sunday morning as we wrap up this series. But this part, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Really, if you think about it, we start, in the prayer is like a ladder. Another way to think about this, we're constantly reviewing because I want you to understand that all of these messages are completely interconnected. And one without the other, we kind of miss the whole gist of what this pattern of praying is like. And so really, we kind of start at the top rung of the ladder at our Father, and we work our way down to our daily needs and who we are as sinful children. And so this morning, the message is our plea. This is our plea. We pray to the Father on a daily basis, and not only on a daily basis, sometimes a moment-by-moment basis, if we're really honest, a plea for protection. A plea of God, keep me from evil, keep me from temptation, keep me from harming the kingdom. So how do we do that? We go back and remind it. We pray to our Heavenly Father of who He is. That we have that privilege of calling Him our Heavenly Father, our Daddy, that we're called to hallow His name, to make His name great, to make His name holy by how we live our lives. Our passion, our pursuit is to pray that the kingdom of God would come right here on this earth, knowing that ultimately the kingdom of God will come one day, but in the meanwhile, we're called to seek the King and His kingdom. And we do those things. God promises that then all these other things will be added unto us. Then our portion. Then it turns to where we kind of are the upper rungs of the ladder. As we pray, we come down to that and realize that then our call is for our portion. Give us this day our daily bread. Really praying for the present day things of our lives. Praying about today. God, give us enough for today. Not really necessarily praying yet about tomorrow, but praying right now for today. God, you would take care of us. We'd be depending upon you. That you would mature us in our faith. Focus us on the right things that you've called us to do. And then we pray for the past. We pray for forgiveness. Last week we looked at together our pardon. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Kind of a lot of that's in the past. We're praying for those forgiveness issues, both of forgiving somebody and being forgiven by someone else, ultimately being forgiven by the Lord. And this morning's message then kind of turns us towards the future of what lies ahead. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We know who holds tomorrow and who holds the future, but we don't know. We oftentimes will think to ourselves, boy, if I could only know what would happen tomorrow. We think that, but in reality, we really don't want to know because it would scare us to death maybe for what was coming tomorrow. Or we would live differently or something would change in our lives, but really, quite frankly, we ought to live that way anyway, regardless of whether we see what tomorrow holds or not. We talk about the future, keep us from messing up, from choosing the wrong thing. Even when a trial comes upon me, Lord, help me not to give in to the temptation that a trial even could bring. I want to choose what is right. I want to choose and be opposed to the evil and the evil one in our world. Bruce Wilkinson makes this statement. This is a great quote for us to stop and pause and think about this morning. For it is one we need to be reminded of as God continues to bless Petal First Baptist Church. God's hand amazingly continues to be upon us. We continue to see God add people to the kingdom. Are we seeing all that we want to see? No. Are we planting seeds? Yes. Do we want to see more baptisms? Absolutely. Are we satisfied with six? No way, Jose. That's not acceptable. There's more people in Petal than six who need to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, which is why Kids Extreme is so vital. Let me give you just a word of encouragement. It's on my heart this morning. We're going to have hundreds of kids and middle schoolers in this building next Sunday through Thursday. It's the single most important outreach we have all year long. We have 150 plus adults that will be here. Let me encourage you, and moms and dads, walk in those doors, that we consider an opportunity to build relationships. Our vision team is really re-identifying and talking about our core values. What do we really value? And one of the things that came out of that discussion was relationships, which in this day and age sometimes takes a lot of effort and time because we are so busy and we want to be with our families. And so time to do that, it takes effort. So even on those moments when they're coming in and picking their kids up, they're sitting out here behind and we don't know who they are, take a moment to introduce yourself and say, I don't know you, I don't know if you know me, but I just want to introduce myself and thanks for being here and letting your kids come. Building relationships. It matters. But as God blesses our church, listen to what Bruce Wilkinson says. The more familiar you become with God's blessing and successes in your life, the more you're going to become familiar with the enemy's unwelcome jabs, distractions, temptations, and oppositions. Listen to this statement. Success brings with it a greater opportunity for failure. This kind of reminds me of the statement my dad made when I was considering and praying about coming to Petal First Baptist. And he said, well, son, you couldn't make it any worse. Thanks, I think. I don't know. Right? We when things aren't going so well and we're struggling, Satan's not as apt to pay attention or give us his time and energy and effort, nor his demons and the fallen angels. But listen, when we begin to see God move, which is what God has done over these last 4 years, we become the target of the enemy. He is not happy with what is happening here. He is not content with it. And he will not stand idly by and say, well, I'll just make an exemption or exception for First Baptist. I'm going to leave them alone. He will attack your pastor, and he has. He will attack your leaders, and he has, and he will. He will attack us as a church. He will attack our unity. Why? Because he doesn't want us to make a difference in the lives of people in this community who are lost and are right now are content to be lost. But we as believers say, we're not content to watch you die and go to hell. We want to stand at the gates of hell and warn you, and you will have to fall over us to get into hell. That's our call. But the more that God blesses, the more we have the opportunity to fall. And so what do we have to do? We have to pray more. It's the middle of our series, ending it now. We're called, we must pray. That's why we're going to pray over the summer. That's why we must be committed to be a people of prayer. Which leads us to this next question. Is your life individually? Let me ask you this question. Is your life any danger to the kingdom of darkness? We read a few weeks ago in our battle plan for prayer an encounter that happened with some guys who were trying to imitate Paul and throw some demons out. And these demons spoke to these guys right before they whooped them all. And they said this statement, we know who Paul is, we know who Jesus is, but who in the world are you? Are we standing in opposition to the enemy of God? Taking that even further, corporately, is our church any threat to Satan and his grip on the lives of lost people right here in the Petal community? We have the opportunity this summer to continue that mission. To go into places and to minister to people who have great needs. I read a statistic this week from the North American Mission Board that those who live in subdivisions or brick house, those kinds of houses, a standalone house, that 50% of those people typically attend church of some kind at some point during the year. When you go into apartment complexes, you go into manufactured home communities like we'll be going into this summer, watch this, less than 6% attend church. Which is why we're going. Why we went last summer into that neighborhood where we were. We knew it was a very in church and there's a lot of some crime and some drugs. Same thing is over here. Gang activities. Some other things are going on in this area. And so we're called to go. And we're partnering with Carterville Baptist Church to do that very ministry in a significant way. Making a dent in the darkness. But as we go and as we minister and as God blesses, we must be reminded and aware of the jabs of the enemy. It's called temptation. So let's talk about this thought for just a moment. While we're thinking about that for a moment, David Jeremiah tells a story. And those didn't make it in here with me. Doggone, I need those. You go to my office, I got to have those. I got like 4 illustrations that I couldn't remember my life depending on it. They're on my desk somewhere. My beautiful wife. She loves me drawing attention to her. Okay, I need to turn this way. I need to watch her walk all the way there. All right, so everybody back here. She's a distraction. She's a big distraction. All right, so David Jeremiah tells a story of a preacher's downtown trying to find his parking place, right? And he can't find his parking place, and so he finally just gives up. He parks in a place he knows he's not supposed to park. Puts on the dashboard. He says, "Please don't give me a ticket. Deliver me from evil." Right? He puts on there, and so a little later on, the cop comes by. When the minister comes back, he finds this note written on here: "I have a job to do. Lead me not into temptation." All right? So there's both sides of this part of the equation. So I want to kind of jump into the principles about this word because this is really critical for us to know and understand. So let's talk about this first thought process here. The meaning of this word or the connotation of this word, it comes from a Greek word, periasmos, which is basically a neutral word. It can mean one of two things. It can mean testing, but it also can mean temptation. So it can mean both things, not one or the other, but either or. And what's interesting to note, that this verse in the scripture, 20 of the 21 times where it occurs, it is the word testing. So we have to understand about this word, it can denote either an enticement that has a goal of causing one to sin, or it can refer to a test or a trial that will test the validity of one's faith. So there's this idea about this word. We use the word testing or temptation, this word meaning the same thing. This is not foreign. We find this in our own English language. Listen to this. We use the word as an example, bag. All right? It can have several distinct meanings depending on the context, which is how the word is used in Scripture. It's dependent on the context. If I were to say, "I bagged the squirrel right over there, pal. I put him in the bag on the picnic table." Now, I would never say this, but this is quoting from here. "I sure hope Martha isn't upset with me, the old bag." I didn't say that. "I can see the puffy red bags under her eyes already, but I suppose it's too late to hide. The cat's already out of the bag." Now, that's all different meanings of one word, all dependent upon what? Context, right? You get the connotation, though. It's used 5 different times in 5 different senses, but you understand the definition of the word. So here we get the idea of what happens. Warren Wiersbe says this statement: "How we respond to trials determine whether or not they test us or tempt us, build us up or tear us down. The wrong kind of responses will transform trials into temptations." And so we see some scriptures that help us think about this process as we kind of walk through this. But no, there is the same word. So you see it in James. And it seems like some say, "Well, now wait a minute. It says," and we'll look at this in a moment, "that God doesn't tempt anyone, but here it's praying for me not to be tempted." So there is this kind of like a dichotomy? And the answer is no. It's the same word, but it depends on the context in which how it is used. So the second thing we know, here it is, leads right to this, the certainty that God does test us, but notice, he tempts no one to sin. God does test us. He will test you, he will test me, but he will never tempt anybody to sin. How do we know this? James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and then verse 13. What does it say? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce endurance, and let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be complete, perfect, lacking in nothing. Verse 13, let no one say when I am tempted. Let no one say when I am tempted. He is tempted. I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So God will never put you in a place, be very clear, where you will be tempted to sin. God's not tempted by sin. He will never put you and I there. Now, it does say that we will find ourselves in places and God puts us there or allows them, whichever the case may be, that we will be tested. And if we don't handle the test well, it can turn into a temptation where we could sin. But be very clear, God will never tempt you to sin. That is not part of God's character, not part of who he is. So we must be very, very careful. Here in this plea that Jesus says here, Jesus is not talking about theology as much as he has a heart's desire and an inclination that causes a believer to want to avoid danger and trouble that sin will create. It is the expression of a redeemed soul that what? That so despises fear, so despises and fears sin that it wants to escape all prospects of falling into it, choosing to avoid rather than having to defeat temptation. John MacArthur says it this way. The petition safeguards against presumption and a false sense of security and self-sufficiency. We know that we will never have arrived spiritually and that we never will be free of the danger of sin until we are with the Lord. So God doesn't cause us to sin, but God does allow trials into our life. Think about Job. Think about Abraham. Think about specifically about Joseph, right? Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery. That he is off into Egypt. God is working out this master plan. Joseph is tested, and Joseph passed one test after the other, refusing to allow it to turn into an opportunity to sin. He could have, especially when his brothers show back on the scene. He had the upper hand. He had the opportunity to bring complete retribution against his brothers and satisfy himself. But what did he do? He says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. He passed the test. He refused to give in the temptation for revenge and thus sin. So if God's not the cause of temptation or sin, then who is? Well, obviously, we see very clearly in Scripture that Satan is the cause of sin, the world, and our flesh. These three things. And how do we know this? And it echoes back to the first statement, and that is this. Is that the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11, look at what verse number 1 says, by the way. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Okay? So the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to what? Be tested. Here, now the word is translated tempted in this translation, but a better translation of this word is the word tested. Right? He's tested, and the opportunity was certainly there if he didn't pass the test to be tempted to sin against the Lord. But we read the scriptures three different times. Satan comes to him. We don't have time to look at it this morning. You look at it later. But he comes and he tempts or tests Jesus and then even tempts him to sin against God. And every time, all three times, Jesus quotes the word of God to Satan and he passes the test. So where does it come from? James chapter 1 verses 14 to 16 gives us a clue about where sin comes from and how it works in our lives. Listen to what it says in James. You skip that James passage, if you will. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Thus, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived. God is not the one who causes you to sin. It is the devil, it is the world, our culture, and our flesh. There's some great scriptures that go along with this. I don't have time, but the world talking about the values that is promoted by our godless system of belief that exists in our world. Our flesh, our sinful appetites. We don't have to have a whole, most of us don't have to have a whole lot of temptation to sin. It's inside of our flesh. It's that old nature that we must crucify daily. And then lastly, the devil. Many times he doesn't have to fool with us because our flesh and the world take care of most of it anyway. But the devil is fiercely opposed to God's will and God's work anymore in you. Now, let me ask this question. Some would say, well, I'm not really being tempted very much anymore. Well, let me give you a great warning sign. You ought to be worried. If you're not experiencing any temptation in your life, you ought to stop and take a step back, because here's why. Because if you and I are being any danger to the kingdom of darkness, then Satan will oppose you. And the way he opposes us the most is to tempt us to sin, because when we sin, it breaks the heart of God. It means we're opposed to God's will. So temptation is a part of our lives. Leads to the next one, our commonality. All of us will be tempted. No one is exempt. If you think you're exempt, you're in deep weeds. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, our commonality. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. I love what William Barclay says. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. And if we know whence the attack is likely to come, we'll have a better chance to overcome it. We know that those moments are going to come. We got to be prepared in knowing where they're going to come from. We'll talk about how we can do that here in just a moment. Kent Hughes says this statement, the Lord preserve me from temptation that will bring me under its sway and will cause me to fall. We cannot help being exposed to temptation, and we are not to pray that we will be spared being tempted at all. Rather, we are to pray that we will be spared those temptations from Satan that we cannot withstand. Trials are necessary, even temptations are of great value. But what we pray is, Lord, please, my plea is, don't put me in a situation where you know that I will give in. Lastly, the contrast. The contrast. We see our commonality. The last one we see is our contrast. The way in which we are tempted is different. What is tempting to you is different for me. What is tempting for a man is different from a woman. What is tempting for an adult is different from a child. What is different from this personality is different from that personality. What our history is, where we've grown up, there are certain temptations versus if we've not grown up around those kinds of things. So there's a lot of commonality. We all are going to be tempted, but how we are tempted and the way in which we are tempted are very, very different. But the commonality draws us all back. Regardless of how we are tempted, we are all being tempted. So why would God allow temptation? How would God bring tests into our lives? Well, David Jeremiah offers these four of these. I added another one here that I thought were really, really good. Why? What's the purpose of temptation? I love what he puts here. Did I skip ahead, Michael? Can you skip that? I think I must have changed those four. Skip ahead to the purpose of temptation, if you will, and I'll come back to the pattern. The purpose of temptation is this. It reveals what's in our hearts. Now think about it for a moment. When you're tempted, and whether you give in or not, really reveals what's in your heart. I can say all day long, I love the Lord, right? I want to serve Him. I want to follow Him. I want to be obedient. But when temptation comes, and it's right in front of us, right? Then it really reveals what's really in your heart. I can say certain things. I can even act a certain way. I can put on a facade. But in the end of the day, when the temptation comes, and it's me and the Lord, it really gives us an opportunity to reveal what's really in your heart. What really is your passion? Secondly, not only does it reveal what's in our heart, notice the second thing, it refocuses our deepest values. It refocuses us on what matters most. What do we really value? Again, we're looking at this as a church family. What do we value? What do you value in your life? So one of the examples that was given as we're talking about this, we said we value relationships. We value people being in life groups. So then they asked this question, can a person join your church and 3 months later still not be a part of a life group? If so, then the question is, do you really value life groups? If I say I value something, but yet it's not a part of my life, do I really value it at all? Is it just something that I say that I value? So temptation and those tests remind us, right, do we really value it or not? It refocuses us. Thirdly, they refine us and make us stronger. Temptation in and of itself is not designed to make us fall. It's designed to make us stronger and better men and women. We're meant to emerge stronger from those temptations and even the trials. William Barclay, I love what he says here. In one sense, temptation is not so much the penalty of being a man, it is the glory of being a man. If a metal is to be used in a great engineering project, it is tested and at stresses and strains far beyond those which it is ever likely to have to bear. So man has to be tested before God can use him greatly in his service. Oh, isn't that a good word? Now think about this building that's built. You may not have ever seen them or not, but in the, holding up this tall roof, these ceilings are huge steel beams. Columns, if you will, they're holding up these beautiful columns. Inside of that is huge pieces of steel. I've seen them. What we know about those is they're tested greatly before they ever arrived on this campus to build the structure of this building. And tested far beyond what have ever expected to hold. Why? So that they know for certain it could hold the load for which is intended. Here's a great statement. If we really want God to use us in His service, then we have to go through the process of trials and temptations so that we'll be prepared for God to use us in His service. It will refine us and make us stronger. Look at 1 Peter 1 says, "With this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Why? So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. They're necessary. They're an important part of our walk with the Lord. We know trials are meant to grow us spiritually, morally, and emotionally. It's how our Christian character is strengthened. It flexes our spiritual muscles. Notice these last two. It reinforces our will. It reinforces our will, our determination. It goes along with our values. What do I really mean when I say something? When I stand against something? When I say that this is important to me? It comes back to who am I really and the will that I have. And lastly, it reminds others of God's grace and God's goodness. Think about old Job. What do we often say to people? Wow, that person has the patience of Job. People wonder, why in the world is Job in the Bible? Why is it there? So that you and I can have hope. So that you and I can see the meaning and the purpose behind our trials and our struggles and our temptations. Job went through all those things. Sometimes God's going to allow you, church family, listen to me carefully. He will allow you or He will bring them into your life, trials that is, which if we're not careful can turn into temptations, which have value even at that point, so that others can look around you and say, why did you choose when that woman would have easily gone to bed with you and you said no? Why did you choose that, sir? Why did you choose that, man, when you had the opportunity to just take a little bit that nobody would ever notice? Why did you choose to do that? You see, it gives us opportunities to testify and give testimony of who God is and what He means to us and why we value what we value. So how do we get there? This will be really helpful, these last two thoughts this morning as we close. The pattern and the progression of temptation and sin. I don't know where this definition came from. I can't remember. But I love this definition of temptation. Here's what it is. This pattern and progression we find. Temptation is what? It is the pull we feel to please ourselves at the expense of pleasing God. Temptation is the pull that we feel to please ourselves at the expense of pleasing God. We don't oftentimes think about temptation that way. We think about it's not about not pleasing God, but at the end of the day, that's really exactly what it is, isn't it? And how does that happen? Again, David Jeremiah offers these six words. I don't know where he got it from, but James 1, 14 to 16 echoed this. Here's the pattern. Here's what happens when we're facing temptation to sin. Notice these. The first step is deceit, right? You go back to the Garden of Eden, you can see Satan started in Genesis, and he's not changed his tactics, right? Doesn't that frustrate you? Hello, McFly is what I feel like here from Back to the Future. Hello, it is not some new rocket science how Satan tempts us. It's the same all the way thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. He's not changed his battle tactics. He is an incredible foe, But sometimes he's not that smart, but our problem is we're a lot less smart than he is. Right? So we see deceit. He lies. He tells a half-truth about something, which leads to the next statement. He says, this will bring great delight to you, and for the short term, it will. Many things that sin tempts us with, and we want to fall in that pattern, are things that are good. Satan doesn't tempt you to something terrible. Hey, come over here and do this, and somebody might die. What will we do? Oh, I'm not going over there. I'm not doing that. He hides that part. He only shows the delight part. He hides from our minds, and we allow it to happen, which takes us to the next statement, which brings to desire. He grabs a hold of our desire. It looks like something that's delightful. And again, he takes something that God intended for good and twists it ever so slightly of that desire that brings delight for momentarily. Then there is the pause moment, the deliberation. Up until this point, we haven't really sinned yet. Now we're in that temptation phase. We deliberate. What do we do? Whose voice do we listen to? Who are we going to please, ourselves or the Lord? And if we choose the wrong, we are defeated. Now, Satan always loves to hide these last two, and he does it well. All he emphasizes is the delight, right, and the desire. His deceit comes from hiding the last two, defeat and despair. And we know it because we sometimes repeat some of the same patterns of the same sins, and we are defeated, and usually we're defeated, it leads to despair. Sin is a thief and a thug. It is something that cuts us off from the blessing of God. It causes pain. It causes harm to yourself and to others. It never delivers what it promises, and our sin will always eventually find us out in that unconfessed sin. Breaks our relationship or causes that clog in our relationship with the Lord. In overcoming temptation, listen, God does not call us to change our behavior, but God wants to change our hearts. Too often we focus on the behavior part when God wants us to change our hearts. For when our hearts are changed, guess what follows behind it? Our behaviors. So what are we to do? How do we deal with this temptation? The promise and the pathway out. Just some words here quickly. Great scriptures here, and you just have to look them up on your own. How do we deal with temptation? How do we deal with the trials? How do we not allow them to turn into temptations? Well, several ways. Number one, we are submitting. Submitting on a daily basis. James chapter 4 reminds us that we're called to submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. To submit to God. Surrender to the Lord's will daily. Secondly, feeding. Feeding on what? Feeding on the Word of God. Psalm 119:11. Your word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. So we feed on that which is good, which is right. Thirdly, we're constantly confessing our sin. We're not hiding the sin. We're not holding on to our sin. We're not denying our sin. We're confessing it before the Lord. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we will confess it, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The fourth one, guarding. Guarding what? Guarding our heart and our mind. Philippians 4:8. Think on that which is good, pure, right, honest, holy. Fill your mind with the good stuff, not the bad. We always know if we eat the wrong things, eventually our waistline is going to expand. I can testify to that. The more of the bad you eat, the more you get. And by the way, have you ever noticed this too? It's so true in every part of life, and eating is no different. Being on a diet, that food typically tastes like cardboard. No salt, no sugar, equals for me depression. That's no bread, that's no sweets, that's no, you know, I know you eat in moderation, I get all that kind of, but typical diet plans, you get rid of all that stuff, right? And so the desire's not there. There's no delight in it, so I don't want to go after that, right? So what am I called to be on guard about? Fill my mind with the good stuff, the things of God. Get somebody to hold you accountable. Have a friend that loves you enough to look you eyeball to eyeball and say, how's your walk with the Lord? What are you thinking about? How are you treating your spouse? How are you raising your kids? Not being in judgment, not being in a better than thou. We all need those people in our lives. I have somebody in my life, more than one, that looks at me regularly and says, how are you doing? Now, I have to be honest because I can lie, but if I'm honest, it will help keep me accountable. about my struggles. Sometimes we're called to resist, resisting, fleeing away. The third one, sometimes we've got to resist, to stand firm right where we are and resist that temptation. Sometimes, the Bible says in certain circumstances, especially in sexual circumstances, the Bible says flee. Run away from that temptation. Equipping. What do? We need to have the Lord's armor, the spiritual armor of God on our lives. We spent a whole series in the battle plan for prayer. If you hadn't looked at it, go back to it and read it again about taking on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the gospel of peace, and the shoes. You have to have it all, the shield of faith. We need to be putting it on daily, being equipped to face temptation. We can extinguish the fiery darts, the temptation that is slung your way and shot at me and you. And lastly, receiving. Receiving. What? Transformation. Now there's a part we're called to play. We are called to feed, to guard, to confess. But this part is an inactive thing we do, and that is, the Bible says, but be transformed. It is a passive word. I can't transform myself, but I put myself in a position, watch this, where I can be transformed. I place myself at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, transform me. Draw me close. Never let me go. Change my heart. And lastly, never forget that we are in a war. The proper perspective reminds us we are in a war. Ephesians 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Folks, Satan is not content just for you to have an unhappy life. He wants to destroy your life and your family's life and the life of this church. And he will not rest until he tries to see that happen. So do we cower in fear? Oh, no way. We just have to have the proper perspective. And Satan has lulled the church in America to sleep to help us forget that we are in a battle that is waging every single day for the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. From Sangau Sakadau, where our mission team is about to embark and be close to arriving. I think they leave for there today. All the way from there to Haiti, where Melanie Blanton stayed another week, where our team got back half of them this week, and Melanie and Carter stayed an extra week. The nurse got sick, so they stayed for an extra week. And so they're there. From there all the way to our backyard, we're in a battle. Oh, that God would wake us up, church. Wake us up to the fact. And we ought not be too shocked. We realize in the battle, the lines are starting to be drawn very clearly in our culture. Are they not? And the question is, what side of the line are we going to get on? Now listen to me carefully. We see the battle lines being drawn, but let's not just get over here and yell and holler and scream with our voices or our social media or whatever about how much we hate this and don't like this and that and the other, but that we are doing the same of the same vigor and emotion and passion of sharing the gospel of Christ, because that is the answer. We can go to court, we can elect new people, but at the end, the heart of mankind is wicked and sinful. Ours included, isn't it? Oh, but there's hope. It is found in Jesus. There is a dark, mysterious, spellbinding figure at work. German theologian Helmut Thielick says, behind the temptation stands the tempter, behind the lies stands the liar, behind all the dead and bloodshed stands the murderer from the beginning. I love what it says about the enemy. Satan is original about nothing. All Satan can do is imitate the things of God. The only person that creates anything is Creator God. Isn't that a good thought just to stop and think about for a moment as we close? He can only imitate. He cannot be omnipresent, so he has to send out his demons and his minions to do his work. He is not all-powerful, but he tries to appear that he is. He's not all-knowing. We're in a war. One author offered the Lord's Prayer this way. I cannot say our if I live only for myself in a spiritual watertight compartment. I cannot say Father if I do not endeavor each day to act like His child. I cannot say who art in heaven if I'm laying up no treasure there. I cannot say hallowed be thy name if I'm not striving for holiness. Nor can I say thy kingdom come if I'm not doing all in my power to hasten that wonderful day. I cannot say thy will be done if I'm disobedient to His word. Nor can I say on earth as it is in heaven if I will not serve Him here and now. I cannot say, give us our daily bread if I'm dishonest or the under-the-counter shopper. I cannot say, forgive us our debts if I harbor a grudge against anyone. Nor can I say, lead us not into temptation if I deliberately place myself in that path. I cannot say, deliver us from evil if I do not put on the whole armor of God. Nor can I say, thine is the kingdom if I do not give to the king the loyalty due him as a faithful subject. I cannot attribute to him the power if I fear what men may do, and I cannot ascribe to him the glory if I am seeking only to honor myself. I cannot say forever if the horizon of my life is bounded completely by the things of time. The one thing we all have in common, we all are tempted to sin. But 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 reminds us this promise. But when you are tempted, the Lord who is able will provide you a way of escape. I can think back into my mind as we close this morning of times in my life where I know for certain that God provided a way of escape, and I remember ignoring it. I knew it beyond a shadow of a doubt. You may have too. God is faithful. He doesn't want us to sin. He wants us to hallow His name and make His name holy. But maybe this morning, maybe you've given in. You're struggling with sin and temptation in your life. Well, our invitation song tells us our solution. For Jesus to draw us close. Would you pray with me this morning? God, I thank you for the truth of your word that encourages us. Oh, it certainly challenges us, but it gives us answers and hope in a world that is full of hopelessness and despair, of, Lord, how we can deal with this temptation and even trials that so easily entangle us and tempt us. So, God, I pray this morning for any person, Lord, that is struggling this morning with some trial or test in their lives, or maybe there's a strong temptation in their life in an area of their lives that they have yet to be able to conquer. Pray they bring that to you this morning. To lay all those things down right at your feet, maybe again for the third or the fifth or the hundredth time, and hear the words of Jesus. I'm your friend. I'm here for you. God, you are not against us. You are for us. May we cling to you. I pray again as we prayed this morning for any person that is yet to come alive to Jesus, to admit that they're a sinner, to ask you to forgive them of all of their sins, to believe that you are the Son of the living God, that you came and lived and died a sinner's death for them so they could have life, eternal life. Lord, for them to confess you as Savior and commit their life to you as Lord. I pray they'd be bold and come and grab Chris by the hand and say, that's me. I need Jesus. For others to come and be a part of a church family. We know we can't be in the war by ourselves. We need to be together as the body of Christ. Maybe we need to come to join this church family. Others to come to this altar. Lord, as we worship through this powerful invitation song. Lord, may we declare it to you. Would you draw us close to you? As we respond to you in obedience to what you've called us to do. Make us alive to you, I pray. In Jesus' name.